We're talking this month about plugging into the power of God. And we'll get into a little bit more detail of that, but you're either plugged in or you're not. And I'm going to have some help come up here in a little bit, we'll see, and check it out. But this is week three. Week one, we talked about the power of God's transformation. And we were looking at Daniel and the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. And how God had worked in Daniel's entire life and brought him to the point where he had been in captivity for years, most of his life. But by the witness of his testimony of the power of God in Daniel's life, how it affected the people around him. Even to the point where a pagan king who was worshipped as king proclaimed that Daniel's God was the living God. Then in week two, we looked at a little bit of the Trinity. A very deep, very profound teaching in God's Word. And how God expresses himself in three persons, but yet one God. I hope you guys all had that all down pat right now, because I still don't. Still trying to wrap my head around that. But God is truly awesome that he needs three people, I guess, like that. Three persons, not people. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this week we're going to be looking at the cornerstone of the Christian faith, which is the resurrection. And we're going to see the impact of what that should have in the immense power it has in your life, whether you believe it or not. Okay? Let's pray, guys. Father, we just, first and foremost, thank you, Abba Father, for sitting on the throne, for ruling and reigning, even amongst this chaotic world that we live in. We thank you, Yeshua Mashiach, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for coming to earth, born as a baby, dying on a cross, and rising again from the dead. And we thank you, Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, Lord, for living in us, that those that believe you and that have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I like onions on my pizza. Lord, we thank you for onions. We thank you for pizza. I hope somebody's already ordered one. But anyways, Father, we just thank you for just an awesome morning. Pray your Holy Spirit teaches us this morning. We grow in your grace and knowledge of who you are, mighty Jesus. Amen. You know, it breaks my heart at this time of the year when I go to Woodman's and there are no Vidalias. Because those are the king of onions. I like to just look at them. And I work with some, and I'm going off on a tangent here, so please excuse me. I work with our maintenance crew is made up of all Polish guys, and the head Polish guy, Casey, who's just an awesome dude. He's like 68 years old. He's strong as Hercules. You can't stop the dude. And he eats an onion every day like an apple. And I always have the privilege of when he's done eating that onion, he comes up and talks. And when he talks to you, he's right in your face. And you know those face shields when they're doing autopsies? I wish I had one at about that time. Because as much as I love onions, getting sprayed with somebody else chewed onion, not a highlight of your day. Anyways. You know, God has a sense of humor. What'd you say, Dave? We're not talking about pizza. We're talking about the resurrection. David Hyatt's trying to drag me down a road, and he's going to change the whole course of the message here. And the last time I checked, David Hyatt is not the Holy Spirit. He's indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but he is not leading us here this morning. As much as I love David, I love you, bro. I pray every day for pizza. Thick crust, thin crust, stuffed. Because we always say, if the phone rings, you order pizza. You got to buy pizza. I thought all you guys had this down. I'm glad Captain Obvious just showed up. My gosh, you guys are something else. Praise God for a sense of humor. Oh, no. We're not getting off that easy. Alrighty. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Christianity, biblical Christianity, stands or falls by the fact that if Christ rose from the dead, and it's either true or it's false. God's word says it's true. Many people in this room and downstairs and throughout the building say it's true. Amen?
Amen.
The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the greatest single event in human history. And like I mentioned earlier, has immense implications for your life and mine, right now and through eternity. And the resurrection, the guys were talking on the book of Acts, the two Daves, Dave and David. They had a talk show, that's what it'd be called, David and David, or Dave and David, or two Daves, something like that anyways. The resurrection was the focus of the apostles' teaching. Turn your Bible, if you will, to 1 Peter 1:3. All righty. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. I touched on a little last week, on how dead religion is basically adapting your life to a set of rules and regulations. And you're either in when you keep the rules, and you're out when you don't keep the rules. And the amazing thing about God's grace and mercy, pinnacled by the resurrection, is the fact that exactly what Marla said, when He looks at us, when He sees us every day, all day, He loves us. He understands our imperfection, because He's a caring and loving God. And on the first day of Pentecost, the very first day, the coming of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit has been around forever. There was no beginning, no end. But He came in a new way on the day of Pentecost, a new profound way, a new earth-shaking way after Christ resurrected. 50 days later, the apostles were set on fire by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verses 22. In verse 22, God says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth." Now, this is amazing, because this was the first gospel sermon preached, recorded in the Bible. The first sermon based on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's Peter, the apostle to the Jews, explaining to them that Jesus is Messiah. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." Wasn't a surprise. God knew it was going to happen. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." David, King David, about 1,000 years before this in Psalm 16, says, "I saw the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope." I'm not sure if we have the last verse or two on there. I tend to change things a little bit. "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Here Peter's explaining, David, Israel's greatest king, died. And he was reminding them that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. David's body seen decay. His spirit's with the Lord. But he was saying there was one who was going to come, the Holy One, who would not see decay, because Christ did not remain dead. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 1. I know we're doing a little jumping around this morning, but just to give you guys the big picture here. Romans 1, 1 verses 4. Paul is speaking here. This is the last letter, I believe, of the epistles that Paul wrote. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Let me remind you this morning, if you are a believer of Christ, you were set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. That's the amazing thing about God. As he started the plan before he spoke and bam, the universe happened, he already had a plan in place. Nothing surprised him. Nothing caught him off guard. He knew Adam and Eve were going to mess up. He absolutely knew they would. Because he knew that even though he created them perfectly, subject to sin, they would fall. And in his love, the first thing God did when Adam and Eve fell was he shed the blood of an animal to cover them. And he's been doing it ever since. And it was pinnacled by the blood of Christ 2,000 years ago. Regarding his son, in verse 3, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fully God, fully man. Would not have been the perfect, unblemished lamb on the cross if he was not fully God, fully man. That is an amazing, loving God who would step away out of heaven and come to earth to dwell with us. And as angry as we made him, he's never sinned. Even when he's turning the tables over in the temple, Christ never sinned because it was righteous anger and we didn't get it because we're stuck sometimes in that religion. In that dead laws, dead rules, and regulations. And realize the freedom we have in Christ. Amen? Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. A little scriptural exercise this morning. I know I could use some. No comments, please. 15, verse 1. Or verse 12, excuse me. not yet. We're going to jump down to 15:12. I brought a list of scriptures to correct the order, and I did not hand them to Randy on the computer. So, there we go. Hey, what's going on with these things, man? Is that like a special effect with the little dots on there? It's not dust. If you hold me up, Joe, I could wipe it off.
Let's talk about that exercise.
Anyways, verse 12, we got it. All righty. But if it is preached, thank you, Joel, we'll talk later. If it is preached that Christ has been, over a pizza, that if Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. I'm going to stop right there. The resurrection of Christ from the dead, guys, like I said earlier, is either the greatest single human event in history, or it is the biggest joke that's ever been played on us. Plain and simple. I wanted to look at some arguments. You know, since Christ rose from the dead, from that time on, 30-something A.D., there's been some kind of comedic explanations of what happened by people of not of faith and people confused about what the faith is. And we don't have them on the screen. I'm going to just give a brief explanation. And here's a bunch of them, but these are kind of funny. The first one is the wrong tomb, where everybody got confused and couldn't find the tomb where they put Jesus. So you got Mary Magdalene, Mary Mother, Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, Peter, John, the Roman soldiers, and even the Jewish leaders, they all got confused and they couldn't find the right tomb. That's why they couldn't find Christ's body. Then we got another one that's called hallucinations and mass hypnosis, that all the apostles and everyone involved and over the 500 witnesses somehow all had the same hallucination that they seen the risen Christ. Then we have the swoon theory where Christ didn't really die on the cross. He passed out, woke up 3 days later, and somebody let him out of the tomb. Now he's walking around still. And see, that's convenient if you will not accept Christ as Savior. Because then if you don't believe Christ as Savior, then you don't recognize that you're a sinner. And without the recognition of a sinner, you have no need for a Savior. And with no need for a Savior, you're going to hell.
Amen.
That's what the world would love for you to believe. The world would love for you to believe that Jesus was such a nice guy. He spoke words of love, except the time when he got angry in the temple and threw over some tables. Other than that, he was very polite. He spoke about his dad a lot in the future. That Jesus did not die on the cross. You know, the Romans, I love history. I'm a history geek. The Romans were very good at everything they did. They were very good at exterminating out any of the civilizations and empires that they conquered. They crushed the Greek Empire, took everything they did, but just took it to another level. Especially killing, oppression, slavery, murder. And they had crucifixion. By the time Jesus was born on the earth, they had crucifixion down to a science. Anywhere you went in the Roman Empire, the roads, the Appian Way, you know, remember that, those cheesy pizza crusts? Oh my God, my mom used to make them all the time when I was a kid. They were terrible. I'm like, why aren't we ordering L's down the street? We're eating this $1.50. Pizza's back. Pizza's back. But the Appian Way, it's famous because they used to line it with crosses for criminals, rebellers against the Roman Empire and Jews. Because an old Jewish saying is, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. You got hung on the cross. I even seen some horrifying pictures of what's going on in the Middle East where they're crucifying people. They made sure you were dead. The Roman guards would bring in a medical expert to make sure you were dead. When they stuck the spear in Christ's side and blood and water came out, he was dead. There was no passed out. And my personal favorite, the nostalgia theory. The theory that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead only occurred in the hearts of the disciples. How loving. And will continue to live only in our hearts. So he's not coming back. We're dead in our faith, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 27. I'm going to look at a little short story here. We're doing good on time. Do the Bears kick off at noon? Yeah. Who cares? Yeah. I'm a Bears fan, but seriously. I used to love football. When Val and I got together, I knew every player that was in the NFL. And I knew when they were injured, and I knew when they were going to come back and play. Because I used to be in this thing. It was the best explanation of it was called Dungeons and Dragons for football, where we played a game on a board, and guys' marriages had broken up because they were obsessed with this game. And I'm serious. And it was like, I was fully vested. I'm into it. I want to win a Super Bowl or a championship. And it was like, got saved, started studying God's Word a little bit more. Then I quit studying football, and I started witnessing to all the football guys. Then I realized there was just nothing more for me to do because it demanded so much time. I let that go, but the Bears should be way down here, guys. The Word of God and God in our lives should be number one. Amen? I promise I'll try not to go too long, but in Matthew 27, it starts off here. Where am I? There we go. It says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus in the praetorium, gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, and I am in the, am I in the right thing? No, I am not. Sorry. 57 I'm looking for. I'm looking at another note that I should have crossed off. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of it. Now, it wasn't Joseph. He's an old guy. He's not rolling this big stone. He obviously had help here. But he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." See, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Sanhedrin, they knew something was going on. They knew that he had done miracles. And they knew he was dead. And they didn't want anything to perpetuate this horrifying affront to their power. "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here." Why? He's risen. He's risen. "Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay." They went inside the tomb. They looked around. They seen the burial cloths. If the enemies of Christ could have produced the dead body, there would have been no Christianity. So they came up with excuses. They bribed the guards to say that he got stolen. But all they needed to do, all that anybody needed to do at that time, was say, "Here's Jesus' carcass." But they couldn't. They couldn't. They did everything, mankind did everything it possibly could to explain the fact that the tomb was empty. Because for one, the Jewish leaders, they wanted to stay in control. They had the best seats in the house. They got the best food. They were making all kinds of money. The Roman leaders didn't want Jesus rising again because they ruled the world as they knew it. And they're like, "We're putting down, we will crush anyone and everything that is an affront to the Roman Empire." No resurrection, no Christianity. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, please. Here's the awesome news, guys. The first part of that is basically a repeat of what I just read. I don't know why I put that there for that. I apologize. Anyways, we're going to jump in on verse 11 here. It said, "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, 'What in the world has happened? What is going on?'" The apostles were blown away. Even though Christ had told them, "Guys, the temple is going to have to be destroyed and rebuilt again." So here we are, guys. We have an empty tomb. We have the post-resurrection appearances of Christ to the disciples, to all the women, the Marys, and everyone else that was around. And over 500 witnesses saw the risen Christ. We also had the transformed lives of the followers of Christ. Within 50 days of the resurrection, Christ's followers, guys, up to that point, they were hiding behind locked doors. They were afraid. They were scared. Their leader had been killed. But they didn't quite get it yet. Until through that locked door or the wall, Christ just walked on through. And he shook these guys to the bone. They took what was a disheartened, broken, and defeated group of believers and followers with no hope. He turned these guys into a spirit-filled band of warriors, destined on sharing and spreading the good news is that Christ was not just a teacher. He was not a prophet, and he definitely is not crazy, but he is the Son of the living God. Amen? Amen. I think we have a little slide on here. This is the impact of the early believers here. Just got a list of scriptures here. You got that slide, Randy? There we go. James, Jesus' half-brother. He didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. He thought he was crazy. Remember at one point in the Gospels, he got the family together and said, we got an intervention on our crazy brother Jesus. We got to go get him, got to hold him down, we got to stick him in a room somewhere and duct tape him because he's like driving everybody crazy because he's not God. But after that, James became the leader. After seeing, interacting with the risen Christ, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter denied Christ three times, but after coming into a full confrontation with the risen Lord in Acts 4, 1 through 12, he proclaimed the resurrected Christ to the same guys who had crucified him, stood before him and told him, this is who you crucified. This is the risen Lord. Stephen, in Acts 7, 51 through 60, was stoned to death because of his witness to the resurrected Christ. Paul was there directing it and encouraging the guys. Wow. Great shot, Steve. Right in the head. And even when Stephen was being stoned, he said, Father, forgive these guys. Because they don't know what they're doing. That is the power of the resurrected Christ in your life. Then we do have Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 9, he was the greatest persecutor of the church. He became the greatest missionary after encountering the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ. God has called you to that same effect, to declare the power of the risen Christ in your life. Even more incredible is that in the 2,000 years, the millions and millions of lives that have been changed, altered, not by dead religion, not by showing up at church on every Sunday wearing my favorite hat, but by encountering a God who loves us so much. And it still blows me away. I was contemplating it this morning when I was sitting at the table praying, and I'm like, my gosh, Lord, you knew the pain, the suffering, the hatred, the agony that mankind would bring on itself and us to one another. And yet you didn't wipe the slate clean. He says, no, I've got this. My plan is moving forward because I declare it, because I am the Lord. There is none like me. Salvation and forgiveness can only be found in Jesus Christ, guys. Salvation and forgiveness this morning can only be found in Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 20. Hey, Warren, would you come on out, bud? Warren's going to come up and help me out here. You know, I love you anyways. I love you. You guys know Warren? He's playing some guitar up here, man. Come here, man. Give me some love, man. Put your guitar on, man. Play us something. Power's off now, right? Let him have it, Warren. You guys hear that? You want to know? Nothing. Because he's not plugged in. He's not plugged in. Plug it in now, Warren. Awesome. Thank you, bro. You're either plugged in or you're not. You're either making your life as making a joyful noise to the Lord, or it's not. There was a dude called Doubting Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. His name was Thomas Didymus P. Diddy. I miss P. Diddy. Is he here today? More, I need more P. Diddy in my life, I'm telling you. He's T. Diddy. What, we all know who I'm talking about. It's the old guy up here. I can't remember half that stuff. I can feel the love, believe me. I've got one nerve left, Joe, and you're getting on it. Okay, thank you, bro. I don't know who he is. I just know there's this dude, John. He does this crazy, like, character thing. It's really cool. You need to check it out. Yes. All righty, back to sanity. John 20... I'm going to jump back to verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger in here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, he didn't have to. Scripture doesn't tell us he stuck his hand in his hand. He didn't stick his hand in his side. He's seen the risen Christ and said, "My Lord, my God." And Thomas said to him, or then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Most of us aren't 2,000 years old. We weren't around at the time Christ was physically here on the planet. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, yet we are blessed because we have not seen and believe. That is the difference, guys. If you are plugged in, you have the Almighty. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world." Greater is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit than Satan, the Antichrist, or any person that would be considered Antichrist. Because if you're against Christ, you're an antichrist. And anything else on the planet, no military, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The risen Lord is the God who loves each and every one of us, guys. Plug into that power this morning. It has eternal implications for your life. Let's pray. Father, we just... thank you for your word, that it speaks truth, speaks life, convicts us in the areas we need convicting, convinces us when we lack that faith, Lord. You speak to us each and every day with that still, quiet voice. Let us stop and hear your whispering, "I love you," in our ear. Thank you for the plan you have on each and every one of our lives. Thank you for that, your plan, Lord, that regardless of what happens to us in this world, when we pass from this world, we will see you in your glory forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus, because you deserve it. Amen.